Please turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Yes, our chairman said correctly. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. Yes, this is the first gospel sermon ever delivered upon the surface of this earth. In Latin, it is called, as what our chairman say, Proto-Evangelium. I think so. My Latin is, I don't know Latin. Which means simply, first gospel promise. First gospel promise. It was a memorable discourse indeed, with God himself as the preacher, and the whole human race, and the prince of darkness even, is in the audience when God preached this first sermon. And it is worthy of our attention, our wholehearted attention. It is remarkable that this great gospel promise have been delivered so soon after the fall, so soon after the transgression. Do you notice that? Even though no sentence has been pronounced, either upon Adam or Eve, yet the promise was given under a form of a sentence. Promise pronounced upon the serpent. Before the woman was condemned to the painful trial of childbirth, or the man to that exhausting labor of tilling the ground and earn the or make his food through the sweat of his brow, God was pleased to say that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Let us rejoice. Do you rejoice in this wonderful words? That in the sweet mercy of God, which came with comfortable word to each one of us, even today. These words were not directly spoken to Adam and Eve, but they were directly directed distinctly to the serpent, himself. And by that was a punishment to him. For what he had done, he had in the worst sense destroyed a part of God's work. He had introduced sin into the world. He had stamped on the human race with his own image, the image of evil, and gained new forces to promote rebellion and to multiply transgression. And therefore Satan felt sort of a gladness in him for his success. But now, God comes in. He takes up this battle personally and causes the evil one to be disgraced on the very ground which he is fighting. Upon he only gained a temporary success. I must warn you first, before I go on, brethren, that this will be quite a long sermon. 21 pages on my double spacing, mind you. And so try to keep awake. It is, I cannot avoid looking into some of the details. I'm telling you this because this is so profound and so rich. And I must confess that I glean all the truth from great men of faith. If not, it is totally beyond it. In fact, when I ponder upon this subject, the seed of the woman, little did I realize until then, I say, oh, this is very chim, you know. This is very deep, I mean, for the sake of prima. Very chim. It's really very, very deep, profound doctrine. And it's so rich. And I'm trying my best to bring this up to you. The pronouncement is to tell Satan that this quarrel shall not be between serpent, the serpent, and man, but between God and the serpent. Do you notice that? God says in solemn words, I, I will, not Adam will, not his seed. I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And he promised that there shall rise in fullness. Yes, I think you need to tune down the mic a little bit because I think I'm projecting very powerfully over the PA system. But anyway, it's good. It helps you to keep awake. And he promised that there shall arise in the fullness of time a champion who, though he suffer, shall smite in a vital part of the power of evil and bruise the serpent's head. On the other hand, this was a comfortable message. A message of mercy to who? First to Adam and Eve. Because they would feel sure that the temple would be punished. By that pronouncement that God made, I will put an enmity. I'm quite sure at that very moment, Adam and Eve truly felt relieved that God right now is taking up the fight for them. And that punishment would involve a blessing for Adam and Eve and for their posterity, for those who are in Christ. However, God did this not out of for the sake of man and the woman, but for his own namesake, for his own honor, and for his own glory, so that no one, no man, would make a mockery of God for his creation. No way. Now we must note concerning the first gospel sermon that it is all, this verse 15, is the only sermon or words, if you like, for the earliest believer to support their faith. You and I are so blessed and fortunate that we have the whole counsel of God right before us. For Adam and Eve and those earliest Christians, this Genesis 3:15 is the only support of their faith. That's all Adam had by way of revelation. That's all Abel had received. This promise is like one lonely star shone in Abel's sky. He looked up and he believed. And by this he offered up a more excellent sacrifice. Although Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesies concerning the second event, yet he does not appear to utter anything new concerning the first coming. So then this one promise still remain as man's only word of hope. Until the Lord was pleased to give more light and to renew and to enlarge the whole revelation of his plan, of his covenant of grace. And when he speaks to his servant Noah, our spiritual forefathers who lived before the flood, rejoice in that Genesis 3:15. And resting on it, all our spiritual forefathers who only have that Genesis 3:15 to support their faith, all die in faith. These words in the text are wonderfully full of meaning. They lie within it all the great truths which made up the gospel of Christ. Observe here is the grand mystery, of incarnation. Christ is that seed of the woman who is here spoken of. And there is a clear indication given to show how that incarnation would be effected. The promise plainly teaches that the deliverer would be born of a woman, and if you carefully view it, it also foreshadows the divine method of the Redeemer's conception and birth. So also is the doctrine of the two seeds plainly taught here. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. There was evidently to be in the world a seed of a woman on God's side against the serpent. And the seed of the serpent that should be always upon the evil side even unto this day. Is it not true? The church of God and the synagogue of Satan both exist now. We see what? Abel and Cain, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, and those that are born after the flesh, being the children of their father, the devil, for his works. They are doing his work. But those that are born again in the Lord, being born after the Spirit, after the power of the life of Christ, are those of the seed of the woman. And they will contend earnestly against the evil one and his seed. Here too, the great fact of the suffering of Christ is clearly foretold. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Within the scope of those words, we find the whole story of Christ's sorrow and pain and suffering from Bethlehem to Calvary. It shall bruise thy head. Now coming to the serpent. In these four words, there is the breaking of Satan's power. There is the clearing away of sin. There is the destruction of death by resurrection. And there is the leading of those who were once in sin, leading them in the ascension. And there is the victory of truth, the gospel truth in the world through the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there is the latter day glory in which Satan shall be bound. And there is, lastly, what? The casting away of the evil one and all his followers into the lakes of fire. The conflict and the conquest are both encapsulated in Genesis 3:15. It may not have been fully understood by those who have first heard it, our spiritual forefathers, but to us, they are now full of light, isn't it? The text at first looks like a flame, very thin, very hard. But now we see the sparks flying plentifully for us to see. For the hidden fire right now is infinite. It shows us the infinite love, mercy, and grace of God towards sinful man. And therein lies and concealed the great gospel of salvation. Over this promise of the gracious God, you and I, brothers and sisters here, ought to rejoice exceedingly. We do not know what our first parents understood by it, but we may be certain that they gathered a great amount of comfort from it. As I said before, they must have understood that they were not then and there to be destroyed. When God made that pronouncement, I'm quite sure they really inside them felt a great relief. They understood it, that they are not to be destroyed. Because the Lord has spoken of a seed. See, that gives them hope. They would argue that it must be needful. It must be needful somehow. They may not know it fully. They know Eve should live and if there should be a seed for her. They understood that if that seed was to overcome the serpent and bruise the serpent's head, it must augur good to themselves. They could not fail to see that there was some great, some mysterious benefit to be conferred upon them by the victory which their seed would achieve over the instigator of their ruin. They went on in faith. Adam and Eve went on in faith in this promise and were comforted in travail and in toil. And therefore, Adam and his wife in faith thereof entered into this everlasting rest. I intend to handle this text in three ways. Firstly, we shall notice its facts. The facts of this promise in the pronouncement. Secondly, we shall consider the experience within the heart of each believer. Let us look at our own experience, how our experience when we became Christian matched that of these facts of Genesis 3:15. Thirdly, we want to look at the encouragement which this text brings to us. There are four things concerning the facts. Firstly, the enmity was created. The text begins, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." They have been very friendly. The woman and the serpent has been talking, conversing, and they have a friendly chat indeed. And she was much his friend, and she took his advice, isn't it? But of course, that advice is a distorted, or Satan distorted the word of God, and she was willing to believe bad things of the great Creator because of this, of his wicked and crafty methods. Now, at the moment when God spoke, the friendship between the woman and the serpent had already in a measure come to an end. For she had accused the serpent and said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So far, so good. The friendship of sinners does not last long. They have already begun to quarrel, and now the Lord comes in and graciously takes advantage of the quarrel which had commenced and said, "I will carry this disagreement a great deal further. I will put enmity between the thee and the woman." Satan counted on man's descendant to become his confederates. But God would break up this covenant with hell and raise up a seed which shall war against the satanic power. This we have here, God's first declaration that he will set up a rival kingdom, a kingdom to oppose the tyranny of sin and Satan. And he will create in the hearts of a chosen seed an enmity against evil, so that they shall fight against it, and with many a struggle and many pain shall overcome the prince of darkness in the end. The divine spirit has abundantly achieved this plan and purpose of God, combating the fallen angel by what? A glorious man, the man Christ, making man to be Satan's foe and conqueror. How privileged! Do you realize that? That God is pleased to use us as his instrument to put Satan down finally. Not that he requires us. Henceforth, the woman is to hate the evil. She had abundant cause for doing so, and I'm sure upon realizing her mistake, Eve truly have great cause of relief, and she is truly hateful of the devil. The woman, sin has also evermore had an enmity against the evil one. The seed here is not referring to the carnal seed, for Paul tells us, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." The carnal seed of man and the woman are not men here, but the spiritual seed, even Christ Jesus and those who are in him. Wherever you meet this, they hate the serpent with a perfect hatred. That seed of the woman, that glorious one, for he speaks not of seeds as of many, but of seed that is one. You know how the evil will hate that one seed. There was an enmity between Christ and Satan, for he came to destroy the works of the devil and to deliver those who are under his bondage. For that purpose was the seed given. For that purpose did he live. For that purpose did he die. For that purpose he has gone into glory. And for that purpose he will come again, that everywhere he may find out his adversary and utterly destroy the evil one and his works from among the sons of men. This putting of the enmity between the two seed was the commencement of the plan of mercy. Do you see that? The first act in the program of grace. Then comes the second prophecy, which is the second fact, namely the coming of the champion. The seed of the woman by promise is to champion the cause of God, and oppose Satan. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Micah said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time she which travaileth had brought forth." To none other than the babe which was born in Bethlehem of the Blessed Virgin can be the words of this prophecy referred to. It was she who did conceive and bear a son. And it is concerning her son that we sing, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." On the memorable night at Bethlehem, when angels sang in heaven, the seed of the woman appeared. And as soon as that happened, you know what? The old serpent, the devil, entered into the heart of Herod, and he seeks to destroy that seed. You see that enmity there right from the start. You know the story of the temptation too in the wilderness, and how there the woman seed, Jesus, fought with him, fought with the evil one who was a liar from the beginning. The devil assailed him, and thrice with all that flattery and malice and craft and falsehood. But the matchless champion stood unwounded, unshaken, and chased his adversary to the field. From the field, brother. Then our Lord set up his kingdom and called one another unto him. You and me, we are called into the kingdom of Christ. That's how the Lord works out his kingdom, works out the whole plan of mercy. He speaks to the wicked and to the unclean spirit. We see that in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. How when he came, he continued to do that. He cast out the devils. He healed the sick. And those who were tormented by the evil one, possessed by evil spirit, he freed them. He made his own disciple mighty against the evil one. For in his name they cast out devils. Till Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Then there came a second personal conflict. What is the conflict? The sorrow of Gethsemane were to a great deal or great degree caused by Satan. His personal assault on Jesus. This is the hour of the power of darkness. The prince of this world cometh. What a struggle it was. It was a great struggle. It was so severe was that struggle. We read that Christ, who was there, the Lord sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground in agony, which is caused him to contend with the evil one. That is what the Lord went through for you and me. Then it was our champion to begin to fight the last fight, as it were, and won by bruising the serpent's head. But that is not the end. He continued to destroy the work of Satan. He continued to spoil the principality of the power of darkness and expose them. The conflict of our glorious Lord continues in his seed. In whom? In you and in me, who are the seed of the woman. When we preach Christ crucified, and every sermon that shakes the gate of hell, we bring sinners to Christ by the power of God's Spirit, and every convert, do you know, is a stone thrown at Satan to tear down his wall. And the day shall come when every evil shall be overcome. And the words of John in the Revelation shall be fulfilled. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So did the Lord our God, in the words of our text, promise us a champion who should be the seed of the woman, between he and Satan there shall be a war forever and ever. That champion has come. The man-child has been born. The third fact, which comes out in the text, though not quite in that order, is that our champion's heel shall be bruised. Do you need me to explain that? Do we not see how Christ continued to suffer during his ministry? But the bruising came mainly what? Not just the heel. Came mainly through the body, through his body. He carried what? He carried our sicknesses. He carried our sorrows. Christ, while on this earth, like as we are, afflicted by pain, by sorrow, he bore that all for us. Look at the Lord Jesus on the cross. During his earthly ministry, he suffered. And now on the cross, he continued to suffer. Distained with blood and dust, there his heel most cruelly bruised. When they take down that precious body and wrap it in fair white linen cloth, in spices, and lay it in Joseph's tomb, they wept as they handled the casket. It was not merely that God had bruised him. Though it pleased the Father to bruise him, but the devil had let loose his affliction upon the Son, upon the seed. Through who? Through Herod, through Pilate, through the Jews, through the Romans, who all hated Jesus. They were the Satan's instrument. But lo, our champion rises again. The bruise was not mortal nor continual. It was brief, so brief when Jesus was in the tomb. His holy body had not seen corruption at all, and he came forth perfect and lovingly in his manhood, rising from the grave, as though he has right now just gone out of a refreshing sleep. That is the triumph given to you and me when Christ rose from the dead. Do you realize that? Do you appreciate that? Then comes the fourth fact, namely that while his heel was being bruised, he was to bruise the serpent's head. That figure represents the dragon as inflicted an injury upon the champion's heel, but at the same moment, the champion himself with that heel crushes the head of the serpent with a fatal blow. By this suffering, Christ has overthrown Satan. By the heel that was bruised, he has trodden upon the head which divides all the evil and the bruising. Though Satan is not dead yet, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize that? Yet Christ has so far broken his head that he has missed his mark altogether. He intended to make the human race captives of his power, but they are redeemed from his evil yoke. God has delivered many of us. The day shall come when he will cleanse the old earth from Satan's tyranny, so that the whole world, the entire world, shall be full of praises of God. Moreover, Satan thought that, yes, no doubt he was wounded or was bruised, but he managed to brought death upon us. He had eventually marred the Lord's work. He rejoiced in that. But then again we read, Now our champion, whose heel was bruised, has risen from the dead and given us a pledge that all his followers will likewise rose from the dead, or rise from the dead. Thus is Satan foiled, for death shall not retain a bone nor a piece of bone. And one of those who belongs to the woman's seed, everyone who belongs to the woman's seed will rise, just like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. They will triumph in the end. At the triumph of the archangel from the earth and from the sea, they shall arise, and this all shall shout out, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In many other ways, the devil has been overcome by our Lord Jesus, and so shall he ever be, till he shall be cast into the lake of fire. The second thing, to look at our own experience that matches with these facts. Is it not true? All of us who are saved, we who once upon a time was under the wrath of God, it does not matter how godly our parents were. The first birth, our first physical birth, did not bring us any blessing, did not give us any hope. The moment we came out, we cry. Isn't it not true? Those which were born of the flesh is flesh, and the flesh or the carnal mind abideth in death. He who is born into the world but once, and knows nothing of the new birth, and we must place ourselves among the seed. And we were once placed among the seed of the serpent. Is it not true? For only by regeneration, by the mercy of God, can we know ourselves to be the true seed of the woman. How does God deal with us, who are his called and chosen one? He means to save us. And how does he work that out? The first thing he does is to come to us in mercy. And what did he do? He comes to us in mercy and put enmity between us and the serpent. That is the first work of grace. Do you know that? Why do you feel that repulsion? Why at one point of your life, before you became a Christian, suddenly at one point, you felt this repulsion of evil. You felt this uneasiness. You felt that it displeases God when you lie. When you are in the world, suddenly you feel that you begin to feel uneasy and dissatisfied. You are not satisfied with the pleasures of the world. All this money, wealth, and whatever the world can offer to you, suddenly at one point of your life, you don't like it anymore. You have no regard for it anymore. Slowly you are weaned from that. Why? Because God began that work of grace by putting enmity between you and the world. The Lord, in infinite mercy, dropped that divine life into our soul. We do not know it, but it was like as though something coming upon us, and we felt it in the inner man. We began to hate sin. We groaned. We no longer like it. We have a distaste of it. Is there not an enmity between you and Satan? Is this fact not true? True of the Lord Jesus, between the Lord Jesus and Satan? And it's true of us, who are his seed. If not, I think you are on the wrong side. If you are very comfortable with Satan and his friends, then we ought to be very careful. Are we on the Lord's side? Do you not recall how you were also led to see the bruising of Christ's heel? You no longer look at that when people tell you of the cross. You no longer look at it with skepticism. But now you truly look at the cross. Our Savior who was bruised in the heel, you look at it in repentance. You cry and you repent of your sin, knowing how much the Lord has suffered for you on the cross when you look at his bruising heel. And then he created enmity between you and your worldly friends, those who are outside the kingdom of Christ. When you were with them, you were their friends. Your colleagues are all your friends. You go with them to the pub and they're all your friends. The moment you decide, say, no, I do not want to go with you guys anymore. I want to be with my Lord. Straight away, there is an enmity between you and your colleagues, between you and those who are outside the kingdom of God. Is this true of you? Is this true of me? I hope it is. And then we also, the chosen seed, yes, we continue in our sin and because of the old nature in us. But there is this fight right now, isn't it? There is this war right now, isn't it? As we strive on to live our life as Christians, is it not true? Again, it matches the fact of the enmity. As Christians right now, we fight against the old nature. That, again, is a support of the fact of that enmity. And furthermore, as believers, we have hope. This hope, just as Eve and Adam felt it, that they are not destroyed. And so are we. We are not destroyed. When God made that enmity, we straight away realize there is a way out. There is hope for us because of that enmity. And then we look forward to the resurrection. When Satan shall come up from the grave like one that has been perfumed in a bath of spices. When we shall see when each one of us arise from the dead in the image of Christ, with the same body which was sown in corruption and weakness, rise in incorruption and power, then Satan will definitely feel that vexation in him, knowing that his head is bruised by the woman's sin. And I must add these, brothers and sisters, do you know that each time when you share the gospel, do you know that each time when you walk in righteousness, doing what is right and good in the sight of God, according to the instruction of God, do you know what happened? You are actually bruising the head of Satan. Do you realize that? Because Satan, each time when we preach the gospel, each time when you attempt to share that gospel with a non-believer, and by the grace and mercy of God, the Lord brought that soul into his kingdom, you are putting a fatal blow to the head of the serpent. Realize this, brothers and sisters, that each time when you do the will of the Lord, you are putting this vexation on the spirit of the evil one. Because he's still not dead yet, until he's cast in the lake of fire at the end. And meanwhile, as we continue on in our pilgrim journey and our fight, and we must fight because we are called to. And when we do so in the power of Christ, remember, you are together with Christ as partners in his kingdom, deal that fatal blow to Satan. Lastly, encouragement. I want all of us to exercise the faith in this promise in Genesis 3:15. It should be of great comfort to us. That text evidently encouraged our spiritual forefather, Adam and Eve. Notice the simple but conclusive proof which he gave of his faith. Adam acted in faith upon what God has said, for we read what? Adam called his wife Eve. What does that mean? Eve's name means life. See that? Eve's name means life because she was the mother of all living. Verse 20, she was not a mother at all before that. But as the life was come to her by the virtue of the promised seed, Adam marks his full conviction of the truth of the promise though at that time the woman had bore no children. That's faith. They believe. They cling on to Genesis 3:15 and they walk into life everlasting. There stood Adam, fresh from the awful presence of God. What more can he say? What more can Adam say? After the fall, and immediately so quickly, God comes into the scene to pronounce that promise through the judgment upon Satan. What can he say? He can utter no word. Do you know that Adam and Eve silently accepted the judgment of God, and Adam went on to till the ground without complaint, and the woman also went on to bear children with travail without a complaint. Why? Because they understood and appreciated Genesis 3:15. Their sorrow is all gone. Doesn't matter. Adam has to work and you and I have to work and earn our living from the sweat of our brow. Because there is hope, there is a way out, there is comfort in Genesis 3:15. And therefore, Adam and Eve submitted to God. Their only word is this. Their only word that Adam and Eve have is this. Simple faith. They believe. By further encouragement, we may regard our reception of Christ's righteousness as an installment of the final overthrow of evil. As I mentioned before, look at verse 21, which says, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. A very condescending, thoughtful and instructive deed of the divine love. God heard what Adam said to his wife and saw that he was a believer. And so he comes and gives him the type of the perfect righteousness which is the believer's portion. He covered him with the lasting raiment, the raiment of righteousness in Christ. And finally, another encouragement to us in the pursuing of our Christian life, I would say, brothers and sisters, expect troubles and war from the evil one. He will not give you and I rest. And neither will we give him rest. Let us resolve. We will fight him. Not by our own power, of course, but we will fight him. We will take Satan on. By what? By your life, living out that life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Each time when you share the gospel, remember you are giving that fatal blow to Satan. You are irritating him. Each time you go to church, each time you read your Bible, each time you pray, each time you do what is right in the sight of God and in the sight of man, you are inflicting that pain on the head of Satan. And we must take it to the end. And God has promised you and me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will overcome. Yes, in the course of it, we may be weary, we may be discouraged, we may suffer, we have to make sacrifices. But remember, Adam and Eve looked at the promise and they kept silent. And in submission, they believed. And it was counted to them for righteousness. May the Lord help us. Help us to remember you and I are called. There is a enmity between you and Satan as long as you are truly the seed of the woman. It will never end till Christ come and receive us unto himself. May we be faithful in this fight and let us fight on. And take him on with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for giving us courage in Christ, the confidence in our Savior, because he has already gotten the victory. We know, O Lord, the day will come. Satan will finally be cast into the lake of fire. Meanwhile, Lord, as thy co-laborers, as heirs and joint heirs of Christ, grant us that courage, grant us that grace, grant us that power of the Holy Spirit to fight the good fight of faith, that we may persevere on and keep our course and run the race till you come and take us unto yourself and give us that everlasting rest in you, which you have promised. In Christ's name. Amen.